on behalf of those here, we'd like to thank you for attending these lectures, and it's been another very interesting time to listen to Paul give us that talk this evening. Now, what I'd like to do this evening is to really bring to our heart's attention what the Bible has to say concerning the greatness of God, and really that is evident in what we've been listening to this evening. And one can't help but be impressed with the greatness of God. Well, really, I've nothing to say about myself, but just to introduce myself, I'm Andrew Dalton, and I'm very interested in nature. Ever since a child, I've been interested in the world around me, and for the last 14, 15 years, I've been taking an interest in wildflowers particularly, studying them, photographing them, identifying them, all parts of the area that we live and parts farther afield. I've probably identified some 400 or 500 or more wildflowers, and one can't help but be amazed at what you find. And sometimes it takes a while to come to the correct identification. Sometimes I photographed with macro lens flowers, and it's taken some time and research to find out what they are. And one cannot be impressed by the intricacies of wildflowers. And you can't help but think of the greatness of God, who has designed all things and all for His glory. Now this evening, as I've been thinking about this lecture, I really wanted to concentrate our hearts and minds as to what the Bible says concerning the greatness of God. And truly, Paul has brought to us the greatness of God as it is witnessed in creation. And this evening, I want us just to read, I want to read to you what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 45 and a few verses there, because here the prophet Isaiah is speaking, and God is speaking through the prophet. And God says, "I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Saviour. There is none else. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." Now that quotation is referred to by the apostle in Romans chapter 14, the apostle Paul. And he would say that every tongue shall confess to God. And Paul has been telling us the consequence of a creator demands that we are accountable to him. And here from the Bible we learn that every soul will stand before God, their creator, in a coming day. God has sworn by himself. Hebrews chapter 6 says that God can swear by no greater, he swear by himself. Psalm 33. Now listen to these words carefully. If we learn that God has created all things, we learn how he created them. This is what God says in Psalm 33. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants," notice the word again, "let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Without material, without manufacture, God spake. God commanded. So there we have a clear account that the worlds that are came into being by the powerful word of God. Hebrews chapter 1, we read these words, by whom, that is his Son, also he made the world and upholds all things by the word of his power. So not only did all the worlds and all that is therein, all creation, come about by the word of God, the same is upheld by his word. Even to this very day, the rolling spheres of the universe are kept in perfection by the upholding of God, by his word. So there we are. That is what the Bible tells us concerning God. And we certainly learn of the mighty power of God as God spake. Now Genesis 1 clearly tells us concerning creation, the 6 days of creation, that God said, the powerful word of God brought into the world out of nothing that which is to this very day. It's amazing to see divine order in everything that God has done. And Paul has ably presented that to us today. There is the perfect order in all that God does. He is a God of perfection. But you know, God is not discovered by human inquiry. Zophar says to Job in Job chapter 11, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou by searching find out God? You know, to know God, it is necessary for faith to apprehend that which God has revealed. Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, men of faith who believe God. We read there that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, that's God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Human intelligence cannot grasp the enormity of the inherent power of God displayed in creation. Now I'd like this evening to consider, therefore, some of the characteristics, some of the attributes of God as revealed in the Word of God, the Bible. You see, if we want to understand and know God, we can only know God through the Word of God, through reading the Bible, God's final and complete revelation to us. And of course, we see that revelation in the person of the Lord Jesus. He who is the living Word, who came from heaven and has revealed God and made God known. For he has entered into this world and he has gone to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins, that we might have a relationship with our Creator and be restored back again. And we'll think about that shortly. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, and I think this verse fits on well with what Paul has been saying tonight. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power, and so they are without excuse. So there we have confirmation, and what Paul has quoted to us from the scriptures, that this verse shows us that these things are clearly seen, and so we are And Psalm 19 has already been quoted. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So whether we look at the macro, the vastness of the universe, or whether we look at the micro, and David brought us on the slide, a picture of a cell, one single cell, and you can see this enlarged by a powerful microscope. You can see the nucleus, the mitochondria, and other bits and pieces that I cannot remember. But there we were brought to see, even in the very minute issues of life, in one single cell, we see the greatness of God revealed. So these things are clearly seen. And as we have been reminded this evening, that all has been created for God's glory. And the Apostle John takes us into heaven in Revelation chapter 4. And he sees worshippers proclaiming, "Thou art worthy, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Now we could think tonight of the omnipotence of God, that God is all-powerful. And really we've seen plenty of evidence of that as we have considered creation in the lectures we have listened to throughout this week. But you know, the Bible tells us very clearly about the almighty power of God. In fact, one of the titles of God, particularly used by Job and those of his friends in the book of Job, is the title El Shaddai, God Almighty. And God Almighty has spoken, and Abram, in Genesis 17, after 13 years of silence, he heard God speaking to him, and God said to him, "I am the Almighty God." God is all-powerful. God is not limited in any way. And creation is a clear evidence of the almighty power of God. You know, the Lord Jesus could say in Matthew 19 and verse 26, "With God, all things are possible." You know, when we refer to God, I'm thinking what David, my brother, said on Monday night. He brought to us how that God is one, quoting Genesis chapter 1. That God, the triune God, created a singular act, the heavens, dual, and the earth. The triune God, acting in unity, created all things. So when we refer to God, we think of the three distinct persons of the Godhead, one God. And so all the attributes that we want to think about this evening are displayed in perfection in each person of the God. So God is omnipotent, he is all-powerful, and that has been clearly seen. God is eternal. That is another attribute of God that we have considered earlier on in these lectures. But I want us to think something this evening, that God is omniscient. You see, God has perfect knowledge of all things. Again, the book of Job, chapter 37, Elihu says concerning God that he is perfect in knowledge. You know, remembrance relates to things that are past. Knowledge, the present, and foreknowledge, the future. And God is perfect in all knowledge. God knows the end from the beginning. God knew everything about us in eternity. He knows everything about us now and what we are thinking. And God knew before you came into this room that you would be here at this time. There's nothing that God does not know. The psalmist could say, "Great is the Lord, and of great power," there's his omnipotence, "and his understanding and his knowledge is infinite." He is infinite in understanding. And so that brings us to consider this evening that God knows all about us. You know, God is interested in his creation. We read in Isaiah how that God formed the world to be inhabited. You see, in God's eternal purposes, it was that this world should be populated with people like you and I. And there in the beginning, when God created man upon the earth, God could look down upon the day when the world would be populated by men and women. God has a perfect knowledge of all things. The psalmist could say, "Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." Psalm 45, "God knoweth the secrets of the heart." Hebrews 4, "God knows the thoughts and intents of the heart." "God knows me through and through." Proverbs 15, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place. There's nothing that escapes his eye." But you know that God sees us as we are. And God knows us as we are. And the Bible tells us that God is holy. Another attribute of God, he is absolutely holy. It is his essential moral nature. Psalm 22, "But thou art holy." 1 John chapter 1, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Another attribute of God is that he is righteous. You know, his character is holiness. His character is manifested in his righteousness. He always does what is right in keeping with his perfect holiness. Psalm 147, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." And you know, here we find something that we need to consider. You know, as God created everything in perfection, and man was placed into that perfect environment, that garden. Man was put into that garden, everything for his happiness. Adam and Eve dwelt in communion with God. But sin came in. There was only one prohibition: not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All the trees thou mayest freely eat. But Eve was deceived by the serpent. She partook of the fruit and she gave to Adam, her husband, head of the race. And he, knowing what he was doing, ate of that forbidden tree. And man became a sinner. He had disobeyed God. And sin had been brought into God's wonderful, perfect creation. And so today, the world in which we live is marred. Marred because of sin. And God is holy, and God is righteous, and God cannot tolerate sin. And sin is what is brought in distance and separation from God. The Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, what Adam introduced into the race has affected all humanity ever since. As we look back to Abraham, to Adam, our father, the father of the race, we take on a sinful nature. By nature we are sinners. We've inherited a sinful nature. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Do you see, when Adam sinned, he affected the whole human race, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we've got a problem. You know, Adam, because of his sin, he was put in the garden. But because of his sin, he was put out of the garden. He was driven out. God could not tolerate sin. And God set cherubim there to guard the entrance to the tree of life, lest he should go in and take of that tree and live forever. Cherubim guarded the entrance, and Adam was now at a place of separation and distance from God. And you know, because of that, that's where we are today naturally. We're in a place of distance and separation from God. Isaiah 52 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You see, not one sin escapes the eye of God. Sin must be punished. But you know, here comes this amazing truth. And I want you to listen carefully to this, because God has revealed himself, yes, as a holy and a righteous God, the omnipotent, the omniscient, the omnipresent, the eternal God. And because of sin, we are separated from him. But you know, as God looked down upon the human race, and saw it far from him, you know, God's heart was moved. And in love, he provided the remedy whereby you and I could be brought back into fellowship with him, our Creator, and know him in a personal and a living way. You know, that's wonderful. And that's the wonderful message of the Bible, that the Creator wants to dwell with us. He wants us to know him, and we can have a living relationship with him. For out of love, great, immense, immeasurable love, God sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 to 10 say, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from heaven. He came to be the Savior of the world. And to be the Savior of the world, he had to go to the cross of Calvary. I want you to think tonight of the cross. It wasn't an accident. It was foreplanned. It was God's remedy. It was God's answer to sin. We who could not save ourselves, we who could not be found in righteousness before God on anything that we could do, we were guilty, helpless sinners. But God so loved the world that he said that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God is holy, God is righteous, and sin must be judged. Well, here we see at the cross, sin has been judged in the person of the Lord Jesus. Think about that this evening. Think about God's love for you. You as an individual. God sent his Son to die for you, to take the judgment that was yours, there in it, and to suffer for it in his own body on the tree. He who knew no sin was made sin. Think about that. The Holy Son of God, that he might be the sinner's substitute and the sinner's surety. You see, there was no other way that God could redeem a sinful soul back to himself. He had to send his Son. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Or you can know the joy of intimacy with God, a relationship with God, to know God as your Father, to know your sins forgiven, to know peace with God. It's all because of the work of the Lord Jesus. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Romans tells us that he was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. So in the cross of Christ we see how God can save and righteous be. Oh, how thankful we are this evening for the attribute of God, the attribute of his love. Not that just he loves, and he does, but he is love. And his love has been revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I really want to just to think now, if you look at the chart that we've got here, and this chart will show us the broad way. If you look on the left, you'll see a wide road called the Broad Way. And this is the way that all humanity are travelling. The designer of this chart would have got this from Matthew chapter 7, where the Lord Jesus spoke about the broad road that leads to destruction. But he also spoke of a narrow way that leads to life. Dear friend, in this congregation this evening, we want to tell you that you are on that broad road. You know, we all are on that broad road. We all started on that broad road. And if you look, that broad road is leading to hell and ultimately to the lake of fire. You see, sin is so serious, it must be punished. And it will be punished. You will notice that there is to the right the judgment of the great white throne. That is a day when God will judge all men who have died in their sins unforgiven. The Bible calls it them the wicked dead. And they will stand before God to be judged out of the things that are written in the books. God has a long memory. He has perfect record. The books will be opened, Revelation chapter 20, and all those who appear at the great white throne will be judged over the things that are written in the books. Their name will be not seen in the book of life. They will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Dear friend, this evening we want to tell you the message of the Bible is very, very solemn. This is big. This is eternal. This is how God views sin. But thank God tonight we've spoken about a God of love. You see, the Creator God is righteous and holy, but he is a God of love. And he has provided this, the way of salvation. And if you look at the door there on the left hand of the screen, John chapter 10 and verse 9, and the entrance onto that narrow way that will lead to life is the Lord Jesus. He could say, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the door. He shall be saved. My friend, tonight, you know, you can turn off that broad road and you can enter onto that narrow way that leads to life, to heaven, to happiness, and to joy. And that is tremendous. We are nearly finished. But I've got a few minutes because Paul had a few minutes. I've got a few minutes. So I hope you'll just bear with me. Only a few minutes. And so we've quoted Acts chapter 4. We must be saved. You see, it's imperative. We must be saved. And Acts chapter 7, you know, Paul in Athens, he's preaching the message of the gospel. This is the Apostle Paul. He's preaching to a city filled with idolatry. And he says this, filled with idolatry. Is that not the world we live today? But now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That is to turn. He You notice you need to turn off the broad road onto the narrow way. You need to recognize that, yes, I am the sinner, and that there's only one Saviour who can save me, and turn from your sins and turn to the Saviour and enter in through the door, the Lord Jesus himself. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. What solemn words. The one tonight who is your Saviour, could be your Saviour, he's waiting to save you, will be in that coming day the judge. You see, God has committed all judgment to the Son. Acts chapter 10 tells us that he is the ordained judge of the living and the dead. He who refuses to receive his love will incur his wrath. To be punished, to miss him as your Saviour, is to meet him as your judge. You see, there's eternal security on the narrow way that leads to life, to heaven, to happiness, to eternal joy in the presence of God. But there's eternal judgment at the end of the broad road. Think tonight of how the Creator has revealed himself. We have seen it in creation, so that man is without excuse. Romans chapter 1. The Bible presents to us the greatness of God. It presents to us the attributes of God. And we have thought tonight of his eternality, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his love, his righteousness, his holiness. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Well, tonight we'd like to thank you all for attending and listening to the lectures today. And we do have further information available for you to take and read, and as Paul has mentioned, all is free. If you have any questions you'd like to ask, there are some simple forms that you can fill in. They're here, and they'll either be answered tomorrow night, our last evening. If not, they will be sent to you by email. Now, we'd love to see you again. Tomorrow night is our last night, 7:30 to 8:30-ish. Bring your friends. We would love more to come and to hear of God's purposes in creation. Finally, I just want to leave you with a verse from the Bible, and then these meetings are over tonight, lecture's over, and we want to thank you for listening. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat.